About turning initially, we're working on a statement found in Matthew chapter 22. If you'd return to that portion of the scripture, we're going to take our reading from a couple of the other gospel accounts. We were engaged this morning with that question that is found in verse 42 of Matthew 22, in which the Lord Jesus, having neatly disposed of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, with their little devised plan of asking a loaded question, and in all three instances, it backfired on them. They intended to make the Lord Jesus look ridiculous in the eyes of the people, and it had the very opposite effect. So our Lord puts to them a question. He said to the Pharisees, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They quickly answer, "The son of David." And our Lord cites to them the statement found in verse 44 that comes out of Psalm 110. The Lord God, David, literal David said, "The Lord God Jehovah said to my Lord, the Lord Jesus, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he David's son? So this Christ, this Messiah, must be both God as well as man. We took our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 21. Urge you to read that if you haven't. Now tonight I want you to turn with me to... I scribbled this down someplace. Here it is right in front of me. Mark chapter 12. Just read a few verses out of Mark 12 and then out of the Gospel of Luke. Most of the same events that are covered in Matthew 22 are brought before us again in Mark chapter 12. Though there are some exceptions, there are some things found here that's not found in Matthew and vice versa. But in verse 35 of Mark chapter 12, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, here it is again from Psalm 110, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord, and how is he then David's son? And the common people heard him gladly, but he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love greetings." Now that clothing, mind you, is religious clothing. It ain't just any kind of clothes. It's got religious, what's the word for it? Phylacteries. Thank you, Craig. I couldn't get it to come to my mind. But it's all sorts of scripture verses and, you know, today it's necklaces and crosses and all this tommy rot and no telling what else. Angels and doves and thousand and one other things, anything somebody can devise to make a buck out of, they're going to sell it to you. You're dumb enough to buy it. And this is the clothing to which our Lord refers. It announces their coming. You know, it's like a preacher with a huge cross around his neck, you know. Look at me. Believers say, look at Christ. Don't look at me. Our Lord said unto them in His doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. They love salutations, that is, greetings, with they're fond of certain words like reverend and doctor and this and that and the other, in the marketplaces. And they love the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast. They want people to think they are somebody when the gospel tells us we are nobodies and Christ is everything. If you ever figure that out, you can just sort through everything around you. Here's a revealing statement, verse 40, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense to cover it up make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Luke chapter 20. Beginning at verse 39. The 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, you have well said. After that, they dared not ask Him any questions at all. And He said unto them, how say they, scribes and the Pharisees, how do they say that Christ is David's son? And David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David therefore calls him Lord. How is he then David's son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief room at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. All right, let's work on that statement then. What think ye of Christ? One more time. May we pray. Lord, we are once more surprised by what we read in our Bibles. How revealing indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever He went, whatever He did, and whatever He said, revealed the hearts of those who were before Him. And we must confess that it is still the same in our day. The Lord Jesus, in the precious gospel that is all of grace, reveals the motives of our heart, shows us what we are in ourselves, and what we're made in Him by His grace. What a wonder indeed. Lord, we come to this same subject a second time this day. Oh, we pray that You'd help us not to be disinterested. Give us a keen and earnest desire to understand what's written in our Bibles. That this whole book is written to reveal Christ to our souls, and it is designed and purposed from all eternity to direct and guide Your people that were chosen and given to Christ in old eternity to guide their steps into the way of truth, the way of Christ, and the way of salvation. So that every opportunity afforded us is another instance and opportunity of confirming what we think about our souls, that we are indeed in Christ and that we belong to Him, and He is our dear Lord and Savior and King. But Lord, many before us have been mistaken on such a critical matter, and it is certainly within the realm of good possibility that I could be mistaken too. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Lord, take the words from Your Word this night and either confirm our profession of knowing and loving Christ, or else bring us to the realization that we do not really trust Him nor love Him at all. And do for our poor souls what no man in all the world can do. Save us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, before we take this other direction, I want to reiterate one thing from this morning. And that has to do with how do we determine what we really think of Christ? How do we determine this? Of course, it must be determined in this book from beginning to end. But one of the most revealing things in all the world that can cause me to know whether my interest in Christ is a saving one is to ask this simple question. Not just what do we think of Christ, what do I think of myself? That's a dead giveaway. If we join a host of people in our Bibles who depreciate themselves down to nothing, who condemn their own selves and justify God in their own condemnation, then that's an awfully good indication that their hope is not in themselves, not in their works, not in their religious deeds, but in Christ alone. Christ alone. So when we talk about the subject of what do we think of Christ, we must give some regard to what we think of His person. This is the central issue that is before us in these three gospel accounts of this encounter between the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Pharisees, is that they thought the Messiah, for certain now, was the Son of David. And that's wonderfully true. But they refuse to own that He's first and foremost the Son of God. The Son of God. I say this as simply and as bluntly as words can say it. To any man or woman, boy or girl of whatever age, if Jesus Christ is not God to me, He is no Savior to me. Only God can save. And only a Christ who is God as well as man can be our Christ, our Messiah. Anything less than that is simply a profession, and it ain't worth 2 cents, and the quicker we get rid of it and stomp it in the ground, the better off we'll be. But we live in a world where everything is looked at in its outward impression. You know, just if you look religious, and if you attend church, and if you give a little money now and then, people will speak well of you. And that's all it takes to pass. That's not the case with God. With Him, it's all in this one question. What think you of Christ? What think you of Christ? What do we think of Him in His person? What do we think of Him in His offices? As our great mediator, our prophet, our priest, and our king? What do we think of Christ in His dual nature, that He's both God and man and yet in just one person? What do we think of Christ when it comes to His purpose, which was to seek and to save that which was lost? Has He been doing that as long as this world has stood? Yes, and He's doing it right now. And He's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. By the foolishness of preaching, God is ordained to save them that believe. What think ye of Christ in regard to His character? His attributes, if you please, both human as well as divine. What think you of Christ in His relationships to His people? He's their head, He's their husband, He's their Lord, He's their king. He's all sorts and kinds of relationships with those that He loves. What do we think of Christ when it comes to the subject of salvation? His salvation is complete. It is altogether full. It is precisely what we need, and it brings everything to us as a gift. What do I think of Christ when it comes to His titles and to His names? And finally, the one that we're going to look at tonight has to do with what do I think of Christ regarding His worth. How much is He worth? How much is He worth to me? Some of my time? Is He worth any trouble? Is He worth the cost of a friendship now and then? How much is He worth? Isaiah charges us with not seeing any beauty in Christ. That's because we're blind and cannot see. But in grace, God opens our eyes. Christ becomes altogether lovely. Not only His worth and His beauty, but His glory. The glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. But the word I want to work on tonight is the word precious. You'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll spend a few minutes here on this subject of the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7. And here's a very unassuming looking statement, but when one considers it, it begins to grow. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He, Christ, is precious. Now, He's not precious to everybody, but He's precious to believers. And I'm told that that word preciousness is actually the word for preciousness itself. The essence, the fullness, the completeness of all that precious is. Christ is. And the whole statement itself tells us that every man does not share this sense of Christ's worth, of His glory, of His preciousness. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient to the gospel of Christ, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. But unto those which be disobedient, verse 8 says, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is no surprise to the Lord Jesus. This is no surprise to Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whereunto they were appointed. Appointed. If the unbelief of sinners does not surprise God, neither does it surprise Him that to believers Christ is precious. He not only ordains that preciousness in their souls, He bestows it upon them by His grace. Unto you therefore which believe, He, if I read this literally, I'd leave out the is, and it would simply say, He, precious. You see how the sense of the essence and substance of preciousness is in that word? It's not just that He is precious, but He is preciousness itself. He's all that preciousness is. Christ is. Alright, so let's look at some things here in regard to the Lord Jesus in His preciousness. First of all, in regard to His person. His names. His proper name is Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. His name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, you've heard it a million times, is His human name, the name of His human nature. And in regard to His office, His function, He is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one of God. His names are also many and varied in our Bibles, but none greater than this one. He is called, Jeremiah 23 verse 6, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. No wonder He's precious. He's righteousness itself. And He's all my righteousness. But He's also our Redeemer. And oh, what a Redeemer He is. All for whom He died, He redeemed. He redeemed them fully, entirely, completely, and altogether, and eternally. His work cannot fail. It cannot be repeated. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, left to do. Salvation's work is done. It's done. He's called in our Bibles the the everlasting Father. He's called our husband, our brother, and our friend. Looking at Him and His preciousness in His work, He is our substitute. He is our sacrifice. He is our Savior. He is my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. Coming to His offices, He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Let's look at a scripture or two in that regard just to substantiate this for us in the scriptures themselves, if you don't mind. How about John chapter 7? John's Gospel chapter 7. When it comes to His being the prophet, the one of whom Moses spoke, that exceeded all other prophets, the prophet of all prophets, here's what His enemies said about Him in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spoke like this man." And that is the understatement of all time. Never a man, a son of Adam, never a man wearing human flesh, ever spoke like the Lord Jesus. But of course, He's not the son of Adam, born of the seed of the woman. But His words, His preaching, His teaching are without comparison. Nobody can match Him. I mean, those Pharisees thought, man, if we can get this group to ask this question and this one to ask this one and another one to ask that one, we can set Him up. They did not know with whom they were dealing. Never man spoke like this. He spoke and it was done. He declared the end from the beginning. And how about His work as priest? Just flip over to Hebrews 10 just a second. You compare any other priest in all the world, in all time, before, now, and after, and see if there is another priest like Him. The book of Hebrews, from one end to the other, is a contrast between Old Testament things, Old Testament priesthood, Old Testament priest, and Old Testament sacrifices compared with Christ. Moses is said to be God's servant in God's house, and Christ is said to be a son over His own house. Now there's a contrast for you between Moses and Christ. All right, right here in Hebrews chapter 10, looking at just two or three verses, 10, 12, and 14. By the which will of God which Christ came to do, we are sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If He's not the Son of Man, He can have no body. But a body was prepared Him, and through the offering of His body once for all. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, this one alone says it all. For by one offering, Christ has, past tense, has perfected forever them that are declared holy, sanctified. You can't repeat that. It never goes out of date. It never ceases to be effective. Once done and done absolutely forever. All right, let's turn to one scripture in regard to Christ in His kingship, which was the celebration that we read about in Psalm 21 when David wrote of our Lord Jesus Christ as God's King. What statements they are indeed. Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 through 15. I'm in the wrong chapter. Did I say 19? Okay, I can't even listen to my own. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Yes, here it is. Chapter 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven opened. He that sat upon Him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness He does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed. We don't recognize Him yet. This will certainly help. And He was clothed with a vesture, with clothing dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His vesture and on His thigh, here's the fourth name in these just this short verses, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now surely after that 16th verse, we don't have any problem knowing who this is that is being described. So when Peter said, under divine inspiration, unto you therefore which believe, Christ is precious. Precious. What do you think of Christ? Surely we think He's precious. Here are two or three more questions before we go in regard to this statement in 1 Peter 2:7. I remind you one more time. Christ is not precious to everybody. He's precious to believers. Believers. The reason we are believers is because God has revealed to us the preciousness of His Son. The preciousness of His blood, of His work, of His sacrifice, of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Here are some more questions to determine the answer to that question that we started with in Matthew 22. What think ye of Christ? And hear the statement, unto you therefore which believe Christ is precious. This will help maybe sort this out in case we're still in doubt. First question is this. Am I sick of sin? Not in somebody else. In me. Do I truly wish that I could be done with this business of sinning? If that really be the case, the Lord Jesus may indeed be the good physician to my soul. Second question, is my sin a burden to me? If so, he says to me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, he's not talking about rest from our job or from doing hard physical work. He's talking about the same thing that Bunyan put on Pilgrim's back. That's the weight of his sin. Is my sin a burden to me? If it is, then it is likely true that the Lord Jesus is my great deliverer. Third question is, does the law accuse and condemn me? Or do I count myself to have reached whatever you call it, that I am able to keep God's law myself? If the law accuses and condemns me, which is what it is designed to do, then the Lord is indeed my righteousness. And I delight in that. I don't mind telling you that. He's all my hope, all my plea, all my righteousness. Do lust and the corruption of sin still rise up within me and against me? Then Christ is my sanctifier and my sanctification. Does this world, sin and Satan, threaten me with destruction? Then he is my Savior, my only hope, and my salvation. Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious. Or to give again our original question, what think ye of Christ? Whose Son is he? Is he the Son of God and the Son of man? And how about his worth? Just what kind of value can we put on him? There's not enough gold or silver or precious stones or whatever else is considered to be worth anything. There's not enough of all of it put together in this whole world to compare to him. He's precious. He's preciousness itself. God help us to discover if he is indeed precious to each of us.